2 Kings chapter 4, let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would now let your Holy Spirit settle in this room and give us a calm that's needed in order to hear clearly from you. You speak in still small whispers. That means that we need to have our eyes tuned to the frequency with which we can best hear you. All kinds of things can prevent that from happening, Lord. There's distractions, there's burdens, there's the stress of the day, there's the anxieties of the week to come, all sorts, and the weather. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that we would be listening, that you would be speaking, and that we might hear from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. We hear the phrase all the time in the church, growing in Christ, growing in faith. You're familiar with that terminology, probably because we read about it in the Bible. It's all over the place. New Testament gives us a few verses. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There you have the idea set forth that we are to be growing in the knowledge and in the grace of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, we are to grow up in every way into Christ. Again, repeating the same sort of idea, and I'm sure that if we looked at the finer nuances of the context of those verses, we would find a few differences and a few things to build out a robust idea of what it means to grow in faith or to grow in Christ. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, and this is one that you will be familiar with, crave spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. There, the idea there, again, is to grow in our knowledge, grow in our understanding, grow in our faith, grow in our salvation. 2 Corinthians 10:15, Paul says, we hope that your faith will grow. I would affirm that. I, too, hope that the faith of the people in this church would continue to grow. I'll give you a few examples of this growing. Spiritually speaking, Old Testament, we have Samuel, one of the greats of the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26, it says that the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature, that means physically, and in favor with the Lord, that means spiritually, and also with man, socially. It's interesting because you fast forward to the New Testament, it says essentially the same thing about Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. It says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You find the same thing in Acts chapter 9, verse 22, about Paul, formerly known as Saul. It says Saul grew more and more powerful, not physically, you know, he's not lifting. He grew more and more powerful, no doubt spiritually, and by it he baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. So here, all over the Bible, we've got this idea of growing spiritually. We've got this examples throughout of growing spiritually. The truth of the Word of God found in Scripture is referred to as seed. Christians are referred to in Scripture as sheep and branches. The church is referred to as a body. And all of these analogies imply growth, don't they? Seeds grow. Sheep grow. Branches grow. Bodies grow. And so we see in Scripture very clearly here, and I could go on and on about this idea of church growth or individual spiritual growth and chase that theme from beginning to end and give you a very clear picture of the fact that what God desires and expects of his people is growth, spiritual maturity, spiritual health. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. I think that the text we've got before us lends itself to that. We're looking at the idea of spiritual growth, okay? So now when we talk about growing spiritually, we're talking about a departure from immaturity. A condition of immaturity is where we all start. Okay, we have to understand that. So tonight, I'm going to be dealing with issues that aren't salvation issues. They're maturity issues. Okay, so don't be unnecessarily offended at anything if you're falling short of the standard that's being set by today's text, thinking that I'm saying you ain't saved if you're not measuring up. This is meant for us to look at what Scripture presents and then evaluate our performance based on what we see in the mature and find out whether we measure up in that sense or not. It's kind of like a spiritual report card, if you will. Okay? You might get a C minus tonight. You know, you might get a B plus. Hey! Just finding out where you are on the continuum of spiritual maturity. That's our hope this evening. Now, human beings, all of us, grow in four particular categories in life. We grow physically, we grow mentally, we grow emotionally, and we grow spiritually. Okay? Now, I would have you consider right now, before we go any further, which one of those four is your top priority. And you probably do have one that's tops. And there are very few people that I've ever met that give equal attention to all four categories. Usually, one or two maybe of them is stressed in a person's life, oftentimes to the neglect of another one or two. Okay? Give you an example. Mental health. And I don't mean in terms of, you know, crazy. I mean in terms of intellectual development. College enrollment between the years 2000 and 2016 increased by 28%. That's a good chunk. Lots and lots of people go into college nowadays. There's a great emphasis being placed in our country on education. Education. Get an education. Get a good education. Okay? This generation is very interested on being intellectually developed. They're interested in growth in the mental realm. And yet, this generation is perhaps more emotionally unstable than ever before. Huge emphasis on one area of growth, major neglect on another. Hear what happened in Denver yesterday. Another school shooting. Kid named Devin Erickson, along with a transgender juvenile. Just after the 20th anniversary of the Columbine shooting, and by the way, only 8 miles away. Different high school, but very close in proximity. Everybody's on high alert anyway. And so I guess to celebrate the event 20 years removed, the two students decided to bring guns to school and shoot it up. Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold were the ones that were responsible for the shooting 20 years ago in Columbine High School. Interestingly, it wasn't but recently that a gal from Miami named Sol Pais, an 18-year-old female, was being hunted by the FBI because she was posting things on social media that she was obsessed with the Columbine massacre, so much so that she got on an airplane and flew to Denver, bought some firearms herself, and, well, she's dead now, but she had plans of her own. You know, it's interesting, you talk about all these school shootings. All the names that I've mentioned so far were all students. So they're getting educated. And how emotionally unstable. Great neglect. And by the way, these types of shootings aren't uncommon. You guys know this. And the argument I'm making here is that we're since 2000, 28% of us are going, 28% more of us are going to college, and yet these shootings are becoming more and more frequent. You may have heard about the one in Denver yesterday, but did you hear about the two that happened in our country on Sunday, or the three that happened the day before that, or the three other ones that happened the day before that? because I'm not making this up. This is pretty regular. It's becoming quite regular. And so, yes, we're all going to college and we're all getting real smart and we're all cracking up at the seams and shooting each other to death. It's really fun. See, this is what happens when we seek to grow in one area to the neglect of others. And now this is a church, so we're going to be talking about the spiritual area, aren't we? And so we'd better be making very sure that we're growing spiritually. And the question tonight is, which one is your top priority? I won't assume that it's spiritual. Which one of those four categories do you make the most effort? Because I'll tell you right now that growth in some of those areas is a lot easier than growth in others. Take physical growth, for example. That's nearly effortless. Like puberty happens. You didn't even need to try. Okay, all you needed to do was make sure that you were eating and staying alive. Okay, spiritually though, the Bible says that it requires agony. That to grow spiritually requires striving. Okay, so you know, again, some people are going to put more effort into some areas of growth than others. Some are going to make great effort to look good, some to think good, some to feel good, and others to be good. So which one is it for you? Now, speaking spiritually, to use biblical terminology, being born again, and you guys have heard that term plenty, you have to understand that when it comes to spiritual growth, we all start that process by going through what's called being born again. And to be born again means to grow up again. You have to go through it all again. Getting saved means starting all over and relearning everything. And so there is very much a necessity that we're growing and progressing and continuing to learn. Why would I bother to bring this up? Because if you jump ahead and look at the text that we're going to cover today, I could have gone down a completely different road. But why are we dealing with this right now? I'll tell you, because we need to be reminded that spiritual growth is expected of us by God, and after 10 years of ministry as a church, and after a certain amount of time in this church, you ought to be looking at your life to determine whether you're growing. That's all I want. That's all I want tonight is for us to, you particularly, to look at your own life and determine whether you're growing. A lot of you guys, you've been here for years. Years. Have you asked yourself the question, do you know what criteria to measure yourself against to see whether or not there's progress? Because the last thing I want for you guys is to float. That's dangerous. That's deadly. To just assume, presume, like, yeah, I'm doing good. I'm, you know, no. Are we moving forward? Okay. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to be Superman overnight. Growth takes time. But it should be happening. We should be growing. Okay. So how do we know if we are indeed growing? Tonight's study, I hope, will help us, help you to make that evaluation. I want to read in chapter 4, starting in verse 38. And I'm just going to read our first chunk of scripture here, which is kind of an isolated event. It says that Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. I'm just going to stop there, and I'll pick this up. I'll read it through. All right, so there's a famine. It says, now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, and put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. So one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it a lap full of wild gourds and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, though they didn't know what they were. Then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened as they were eating the stew that they cried out and said, man of God, there's death in the pot. And they couldn't eat it. So he said, then bring some flour. And he put it into the pot and said, serve it to the people that they may eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. All right, so Elisha, it's in a time of famine. He goes to this ministry school where there's the sons of the prophets that are being trained. They're hungry. Elisha says to make some stew. Kid goes out to find herbs, comes back with gourds. They're poison. People are going to die. God performs a miracle and saves them all. All right, so that's the gist of that little story there. I want to start with Elisha. Elisha is an example of maturity for you and I. Okay, so if we're going to have a standard tonight in the text that we have before us, let's put him up there. You have to remember that he, just like us, started out as your basic sort of selfish sinner, alienated from God. He had to get born again too, all right? He had to relearn life, but he did. He became a man of faith, learned how to do this, and now he's spiritually developed into the prophet of Israel, God's spokesman to the nation, which is quite a deal. He's come quite a long way. And the method through which he got to that place in life was through a process that you and I are familiar with. We call it discipleship. He was discipled, by the way, under one of Israel's leading prophets, Elijah by name. Elijah was a great man of God, a fiery man of God, a notorious prophet, and he was the one under whom Elisha had received his training. So, Elisha deliberately subjected himself to consistent, rigorous spiritual discipline for over a decade. He learned under Elijah for 10 plus years. There's a lot of people that think that they're growing in Christ, that they fill that quota simply because they follow along with whatever the church has going on, you know. I don't think that's true. Not until you are deliberately subjecting yourself to the rigors of a life of discipleship are you really doing anything. Anybody can drift along with a church. Anybody can drift along with a crowd. It's what we do, our default setting. But that doesn't guarantee that you're being trained. That doesn't guarantee that you're being disciplined, that you're growing. In fact, I think a lot of people drift along with the church who are stunted. Well, anyway, the Bible here tells us that there was a famine, and Elijah says, boil stew for the sons of the prophets. So here's what maturity looks like, at least in him. Elisha is, first of all, aware of the situation that he's in and that others are in. It's a time of famine. He's observant, and he now seeks to meet the need of the sons of the prophets. So his chief concern is serving others. Okay? He doesn't say, put on a pot of soup for me. He says, put a pot of soup on for everybody else. So his chief concern in this time is to serve other people. And that's part of spiritual maturing, is going from a position of being responsible for no one to being responsible for other people. Learning to take care of other people's needs over your own. You look and you go, well, Elisha's in the same situation himself. It's every bit as much a famine for him as it is for everybody else. But we also see that his concern is for everybody else and not himself. That's maturity. Okay, we need to learn to be concerned for other people. And by the way, neither marriage nor parenting is where you should be trained in that area. Church is where you should be trained in that area. And if you haven't been trained to be others-centered, you shouldn't be married, and you shouldn't have kids. That's the bottom line there. Don't subject somebody else to your selfishness because you want to circumvent the need for training in others-centeredness. Okay? Some people's primary concern in life is always the situation that they're in. We don't see that in Elisha. He's concerned about the situation that they're in. There's a lot of people that are self-concerned, and they hardly will consider that others need their help because they're so preoccupied with getting the help they think they need, and so they never really get around to serving anybody except for themselves. And we see that all the time, both in the church and out of the church. And now even when we serve, we have to be careful, because if our service isn't being coupled with spiritual maturity, then even our service can be harmful to the body. So just because a person serves doesn't mean that it's good, okay? Not a lot of people in this church do serve. but are you serving in a self-centered way? You're like, well, no, I serve. No, that doesn't, service alone doesn't guarantee anything. Okay? I think I may have said it recently, but sometimes it's nothing more than a facade for self-centeredness. Okay? So we have to question whether we're serving in a self-centered way. And I think verse 39 gives us an example of serving in a self-centered way. You've got one of these sons of the prophets. It says, so one of them went out into the field to gather herbs, found a wild vine, and then gathered from it a lap full of wild gourds, and then came, he sliced them into the stew. Nobody knew what it was. So here's this one kid going off by himself. A lone ranger is what we might call him. He's working alone. He has no accountability. He's yet to learn how to be a team player, okay, which are all high marks of immaturity, doing it your own way. He's eager to help, but extremely naive. So again, this isn't a salvation issue. He's not out to hurt his own people, but he's naive and he's gonna. He's aloof to the dangers of trying to operate in a community of believers like this one with the exact same selfish mindset and strategy that he did before he was ever part of a community of believers. You have to understand that when you come into like a church setting and you want to start serving, you'd better be a different person than you were before you came into this church and wanted to start serving. You are a potential detriment to the church if you're still the same self-centered person you were before, but you're just going to have a service position. Okay? This kid is off doing his own thing. I think that there needs to be criteria for service. There needs to be sort of expectations already being met in a person in any given fellowship before anybody should get to serve. If a person is giving evidence that they are still full of self-concern, they are still operating independently, then for the safety of the group, that individual should let us serve them until they change. But quite frankly, whoever this kid is in verse 39, I don't want him to serve me. If this kid comes up to me with soup, I'm passing. He's already got a reputation. We need to learn how to serve. Don't assume you know how. Well, I can serve. I can help out. Why can't I? Give me an application. Because you don't know what you're doing. Worse yet, you think you do. If there's no humility, then I'm going to pass. We don't need everyone to serve. And I'll tell you this. God doesn't need any of us to serve. Not even me. He can do without anybody in this room. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need this church. He doesn't need any church. He can do it all himself. He chooses to let us serve. We just need to make sure that we're doing it correctly. So you've got this kid. He's going to go off and do this his own way. He's, you know, it's interesting to me that he went out for herbs and came back with gourds. Gourds were not what he was sent out to go and get, was he? Okay, he was given a responsibility, but hey, he thought he could do it better. He found a wild vine, and oh, there's some vegetables growing on this vine, and hey, who needs herbs when I've got vegetables? I've got something better, okay? So I don't know, you know, what this kid's motives were. I don't know if he was trying to impress his teacher, Elisha. I don't know if he was trying to compete with his fellow ministry students. But I'll tell you, when that's the focus of your service, is to try and impress somebody or to try and compete against somebody rather than simply being humble and obedient, boy, people get hurt then. Okay. None of us here gets to serve the Lord however we want. We serve the Lord however we're told. Okay. That's the bottom line. There has to be authority, there has to be submission, there has to be obedience. All those nasty words that we don't like to use and we don't want to hear need to be in play in the church of God for the sake of everybody who's participating. Now, there are some people in the church who just simply won't grow because they're being held back. Now, the reason that some people are going to be held back is because they aren't taking instruction. Okay, when counsel is given, when truth is being told, when marching orders are being doled out, and there's not really a spirit of humility, they're not really being heeded, well then, whoever's in charge, you know, if I'm Elisha and this happens, I'm benching that guy. You almost killed my crew. So, you know, I'm not going to kick you out of school or anything, but you certainly aren't going to be in the gardening ministry. Okay? You don't get to do that. So, this kid's doing it his own way. Some people are like him. They're very independent. They want to live their life, and they want the church to get on board with what they're doing. And that's never been good in God's economy. Making decisions by himself is endangering the entire group. And I don't think he understood that. Not until it was too late. Not until the gourds were in the soup and everybody was choking. But we have to understand, before we even get to the point of hurting people, that simply wanting to go rogue will hurt people. It will, just at least on an intellectual level, understand that. Self-centered service doesn't help, it hurts. And so tonight I'd have you question your motives. Because again, we have a lot of people serving. We have maybe right now you're not serving, but you want to serve. Okay, why? Why? What's the motive there? Those of you that are serving right now, are people actually being helped by your service? Or are you hurting them without realizing it? Well, if you don't know what the answer to that question is, I'll tell you how you can find out pretty quick. Are you self-centered? Is it you have wrong motives? Do you want to impress people? Are you trying to keep up appearances? Are you competing against us? In the next verse, it says they served it to the men to eat, and it happened as they were eating that they cried out. They realized that this was not good. A man of God, there is death in the pot, and they couldn't eat it. So they serve up the soup. Now, notice in the end of verse 39, it says they didn't know what that was going in the soup, but they ate it anyway. Well, I don't know what the heck you're putting in there, but I'll have a bowl. Where'd you find it? Well, I don't know. It was a vine growing. Let's thought, you know. Okay. You know, like, I don't know. Where's the discernment there? Where's the, you know, maybe taste it first? See if it's sour. See if it, you know, wait until Billy's done with his bowl and see if he drops dead before, you know, I don't know. It's another mark of spiritual immaturity here is when you eat anything without question. And I don't mean physically. I mean spiritually. You might call it gullibility. You don't even see a trace of self-restraint in these boys. They've just taken their bowl and gulped it down, and it doesn't dawn on them that what they've swallowed was lethal until after they ate it. And you got to wonder if it ever crossed their mind when they were looking at it or watching the kids slicing the gourds and putting it in the soup. It says they didn't know what it was. So their physical appetite drove them to nearly destroy their spiritual potential. I mean, if they would have gone on eating it and God hadn't intervened with a miracle, goodbye prophecy school. Goodbye ministry future, goodbye service to the Lord, goodbye doing anything significant for the kingdom of God. This would have been the end of any ministry they might have hoped to be part of. which kind of goes to show that naivety is every bit as capable of taking somebody out of service as blatant sin is. I mean, you might not meant to have done it, but it can stop you dead in your tracks anyway. There are some people in the church that have such a strong appetite for earthly things that they can't or won't deprive themselves of what they assume is going to satisfy that craving, whatever that craving may be. And I'll tell you, hasty decisions are some of the most regrettable. And these guys are finding out the hard way. Thank God in his mercy he saved them. But you have to understand that maturity brings with it a level of what I'd call healthy suspicion. Okay? Spiritual maturity doesn't just believe everything. You know, and not all that glitters is gold. You've heard that. You know, here we got what looked like vegetables was just poisonous gourds. Well, now they know. Tares look like wheat. And Satan looks like an angel, so let's never forget that. What can appear to be a good and godly and righteous, wonderful thing may end up being your demise. A mature Christian is going to examine, and again, a bad word in some circles, a mature Christian is going to discriminate, understand the difference, discern the difference between good and bad. And they're going to evaluate whatever it is that's set before them. And they're going to have a certain amount of self-restraint about them. And I hope that we here today, if we've been part of this church for years, have developed a stronger sense of self-restraint than we had when we walked through the doors. That you don't just gulp down whatever you want anymore. You question. You wait. I've seen over the years, you know, I've been in the ministry community long before I even came here. And I'll tell you that over the 15 plus years of my involvement in the church, this one and otherwise, I've seen a lot of people, both men and women, who sort of gulp down what looked good initially, only to find out that later on, it would make them sick. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17 says, food gained by deception tastes sweet, but in the end, they end up with a mouthful of gravel. Picture that is, you know. Ooh, I want this. Oh, that's good. And then pretty soon, you're chewing on rocks. Can you imagine a mouthful of broken teeth? This is a bad dream, you know. These guys were fooled by someone in their own fellowship, nonetheless. You know, this wasn't some evil trickster, somebody from the pagan temple down the street that was trying to murder these guys. This was a well-meaning brother. Maybe their trust in him superseded his trustworthiness. You might want to be careful of trusting somebody beyond what level of trust they've earned. That's kind of my protocol, I suppose. I don't trust you. You can earn it, and you can destroy it. And depending on your level of trustworthiness, I will give you that amount of trust. Okay? These guys just assumed that this kid knew what he was doing. They put their full trust in him, and they almost died. Okay? They didn't know what it was, but they ate it anyway. Please take the necessary time to evaluate what is put before you. Okay? Somebody offers you something, take time to see if it's poison, or you'll be sorry. When I read through this narrative, it seems to me that Elisha wasn't eating yet. The ones who were eating realized it was lethal, and they cried out to Elisha. Elisha wasn't eaten as yet. I think mature Christians have learned to be most careful at times when their hunger is most intense, because they know that's when they're most liable to swallow something bad. Elisha isn't going to swallow it down, not just yet. So they cried out to him, there's death in the pot. And in verse 41, Elisha said, then bring me some flour. I want you to notice the contrast between how they're freaking out. They cried out, but Elisha didn't cry out. Elisha simply said, bring me some flour. Elisha is calm. He's composed, again, a sign of maturity. He knows the mercy of God. He knows these boys have made a great mistake, but he also knows that not even the biggest mistakes we make are too big for God, especially when those mistakes are made in earnest. Okay? Now, had they been warned about eating this poisonous soup and done it anyway, that's another story. But they weren't warned. They didn't know. There was no counsel given. There was no siren sounded, you know, like, nope, don't do it. Okay? And so there's mercy for them. Moving on in verse 42, it says, then a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread, and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, give it to the people that they may eat. But his servant said, what? Shall I set this before 100 men? He said again, give it to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. This man was from a town called Baal Shalisha, which was Samaria in Israel. Okay, I'm going to give you a few details here. I hope you can follow me. It had been 80 years at the time of the writing of this scenario since idolatry had been enforced in Israel when Jeroboam set up golden calves and cut off access to the temple in Jerusalem. It had been 80 years. It had been 20 plus years since Jezebel had put her stamp of paganism on top of it with Baal worship. If you notice, the name of the town now is Baal Shalisha. So needless to say, whoever this mysterious man was from that town had little, if any, discipleship training. Would you agree with that? There are no priests of God in that area. There's priests of Baal everywhere. He hasn't been to the temple in 80 years if he's even that old. He's been forced to, you know, I can't imagine he's worshiping golden calves, but that's all he has available. I don't know if this guy's getting any education, any training. He must have had access to something because he knows enough to bring first fruits. That comes from Scripture, but where he's getting that, we don't know. But now, listen, Elisha's servant by name is a man named Gehazi. We read of his reaction to this whole thing in verse 43, where he says, what, shall I set this before 100 men? So here you have this mysterious man from Baal Shalisha who has no discipleship training at all. Gehazi, Elisha's servant, on the other hand, has had some pretty decent training. You know how I know that? Because he's Elisha's servant. He's getting trained under the best prophet available. This is like Harvard education compared to the kid who grew up in the slums and single parent family and can't afford to, you know, buy a loaf of bread. But look at the difference. The one with no training and no discipleship is obeying the Lord. And the one who is being trained under one of God's greatest prophets is pushing back on the will of God. Now, I'm not undermining the importance of discipleship training. It's important to be trained and to be disciplined, but training alone means very little if the heart is still corrupt. Because it is the heart that makes the difference. You can have all the training in the world. You can go to seminary school and you can be a graduate of whatever Christian college you want to be, and you can serve in a church and you can rise to a position of leadership. But if that training and that experience isn't coupled with a righteous heart, then it matters nothing. An impressive spiritual resume doesn't guarantee promotion, because God sees the heart. Okay. Now, whoever this man was, as I said before, he somehow, I don't know how, but he somehow knew enough of Scripture to know that first fruits were to be taken to the house of the Lord and given to the priests. But remember, he doesn't have access to the temple in Jerusalem, and the only priests he knows are probably pagan priests. And yet, he does what he can. And at the first available opportunity, he brings the first fruits that he's got to Elisha, who's not a priest, but he's close enough. And he brings it to Gilgal, which might not be Jerusalem, but it's all I got. And he does so not knowing that God was going to use his meager offering to produce a miracle. And I think this was probably a dangerous move for the guy. Remember, he's living in a very apostate nation among a people that are very opposed to the truth. So I think this was a little bit of a dangerous move for him, but he's not really worried about the impact that his obedience is going to have on himself. His concern, rather, seems to be on the difference that his obedience will have for others. Okay. He's gonna go down there and he's going to bring them this food. It doesn't matter if it endangers him or not. That's a sign of maturity. This mysterious man becomes for us the example of maturity. Now, there's the opposite of that, too, that we see in Elisha's servant Gehazi. Like Gehazi, for some people, obedience is contingent upon how it'll make them look. You understand that? Because he doesn't want to do this because he's like, what, you want me to set this before 100 men? You want to make me look like a fool? His chief concern is, what impact will doing the will of God have on me? Rather than, what benefit will it make for others? In effect, what Gehazi is saying is, I'd rather 100 men starve to death in this famine than I risk looking silly. Don't ask me to do that. Whereas the mysterious man from Baal Shalisha is willing to risk his life so that 100 men can have some bread. All of this tonight is meant to contrast maturity with immaturity. That we might look at it and go, okay, I can see the goal over here. I can see Elisha and the attributes that he had. I can see this man from Baal Shalisha. I can see the example that we've been given in Scripture of these guys. And I can also see the contrast and the sort of independence and the self-centeredness and the immaturity that we see in others. Where are you along that continuum? Especially in comparison to where you were a year ago, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, some of you that have been around that long. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church and he says, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. That should be us. That should be you. A continually growing faith, growing in Christ, growing up into salvation. Okay? Growing in faith does not mean that you're content to be doing no worse than you were last year. Like holding steady. Okay? Growing doesn't mean not declining. It means growing, progressing, advancing, maturing. So the question tonight is, are you growing in your faith? take a good look, an honest look, and answer that question.